Me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We finally made it to chapter 12. We have now turned the corner in Paul's letter to the Roman church. I know it has taken us, what, 2.5 years to get through the first 11 chapters. We may be moving a little bit faster now that we're in a different portion or a different part. We're moving from doctrine to duty, from belief to behavior, from exposition to exhortation, from the gospel to everyday living out of that same gospel. Paul is going to be unpacking for us what it means, what it looks like to literally live out all of the theology that he has been presenting to us in the first 11 chapters. So we are moving into that application or the applicable part of Romans. Therefore, look at that word, therefore. It is the hinge upon which this book opens and turns. Therefore, connects the theological portion of Paul's letter to the practical application of Paul's letter. He is showing us how the theology is supposed to work its way into and through our lives in everything that we do. He mentions, by the way, that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, those are two key elements that he's going to be bringing up in the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. I want you to look at your copy of the Word of God, Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul, from the inerrant, infallible Word of the living God, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, Heavenly Father, Lord God, we humbly come before you, admitting the extreme weaknesses of our humanity. Holy Spirit, clearly recognizing that we have no hope whatsoever of understanding the intricacies, the deepness of the Word of God without your help. I pray that every one of us in this room and those who are watching, I pray that we will open up our hearts, yielding ourselves to you, Holy Spirit, that we may learn from the Word, that we might be transformed. That's what this is. This is all about, being transformed to the glory of our amazing God. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will give me unction. I pray that you will fill me. I pray that you will help me to preach this message. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get right into the specifics of Paul's exhortation, before we just start really digging into what it really means to present your bodies as a living sacrifice and how to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, I feel like we need to see some kind of a motivation that is behind that presentation and that transformation. So first of all, I want us to consider the motivation for presenting our bodies. The motivation. Look at verse 1 again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. He's making an appeal to the believers that he is writing to. And I want you to notice, first of all, that this is an urgent plea. It's not so much a command as it is a plea on Paul's part. He says, I appeal to you, therefore. The word appeal comes from the Greek word parakaleo, and it literally means to call one alongside, to call someone to oneself, to call for. It means to summon. So parakaleo can also include the idea of giving help or giving aid or giving encouragement or giving instruction. The primary sense in the New Testament when we see this word is to urge someone, now get this, to take on an action, especially some ethical course of action. And that's what he's asking us to do. He's appealing to us to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God, that we'd be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So that is an action he's calling us to. And it is especially true if it is an ethical action that is going to be difficult. Because sometimes this word here means and carries the idea of comfort. It carries the idea of coming along someone in order to help them through a difficult time, a hard time, to help them to gain confidence and boldness in whatever it is that they're being challenged with. In this challenge, presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, being transformed by the renewal of the mind. Listen, Paul desires to come alongside of the believers that he is writing to. He wants to help them to present their bodies a living sacrifice. He wants to encourage them to present their bodies a living sacrifice. He wants to help them be transformed through the renewing of their mind. And the reason why he wants to come alongside of them and do that is because, listen, guys, and you know this as well as I do, presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice to God and having your whole life transformed by the renewal of your mind, that's not easy. Because I'm going to tell you right now, the flesh fights against that. No, listen, the flesh wants to be autonomous. The flesh wants to be in charge. The flesh says the world revolves around you. The flesh says life is all, you're number one. You better look out for yourself because nobody else will. But the Spirit says, no, give yourself fully, completely to the, you are a living sacrifice to God. Present yourself in such a manner. And our flesh says, no, don't want to do that. And the truth of the matter is that whenever you find a believer who has presented themselves as a complete, total, fully committed, sacrificed believer for the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you, there's going to be pushback from the world. The world doesn't like it. Because when you're passionately following Jesus on the job, just that you don't ever have to say a word about religion or anything, just your lifestyle will bring some under conviction. Same thing at school. It's not easy to present your bodies as a living, especially in this society in which we live, in which it seems like everything is sensual, everything is about the body. It's all about us. If it was easy to do these things, then everybody would be doing it. Paul wouldn't even have to be writing about it. But there is a difficulty involved. And then not only that, not only is there this urgent plea to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, look at this. This is grounded in the mercies of God. Look at this. It is grounded in the mercies of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, and that's generic. It can just as easily read brothers and sisters. He's not just talking to the males there. He's talking about all believers here. But believers, this is only relevant for believers. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. We could change the word by and put because of the mercies of God. The motivation, the incentive, the grounds for presenting your bodies a living sacrifice and being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen, the motivation to do that are the mercies of God. And so you have to ask the question, well, what are the mercies of God? What is he talking about? Well, the mercies of God are all of the facets that make up the gospel that Paul has been talking about in the first 11 chapters. I mean, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1, going all the way through the last of chapter 11, it's all of that. Listen, in chapter 1, Paul says, listen, we were suppressors of the truth about God, and we were the objects of his ferocious wrath. In chapter 2, we were under the judgment of God. In chapter 3, we were among those who were unrighteous. We didn't understand God. We didn't seek for God. We were turning our lives away from God. We were worthless to God. We did no good. Our throats were open graves. We used our tongues to deceive. We had no fear of God. We had all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were doomed to perish in eternal fire. And then later on in chapter 3, glory to the Lamb of God. When we were totally and completely separated from God, God manifested his righteousness. God revealed his righteousness through the death of his Son, that whenever we trust in Jesus Christ, God justifies us. What does that mean? God declares us not guilty. Not guilty. And not only that, but he imputes, a Bible word that just simply means he charges to our account, the perfection, the righteousness of Jesus himself. So now that whenever God looks at us as a believer, he looks at somebody who's as righteous as Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, Paul uses Abraham as an illustration that the righteousness of God is only available by faith, not of works, not of performance. Not I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to live up to this standard. It is by faith and faith alone. In chapter 6, we see sin and death no longer reigns in the heart of a believer. Sin and death does not sit upon the throne of a heart of a believer. It is Christ, it is the Spirit of the living God who rules now. In chapter 7, we learn that our salvation is the result of Christ's work, not ours. We are free from the law in that keeping the law is not necessary in order to save. It can't save. Only Jesus saves. In chapter 8, we learn that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You get that. We are children of the King. We are part of a family of God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and He helps us during our times of need. We learn that God works all things together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Because we also learn that because God is for us, who can be against us? And the implied answer is no one. We learn that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We learn that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Those are the mercies that He says motivates us to want to present our bodies a living sacrifice to our God. Paul is saying that all of these mercies, these are the things that drive us, that cause us to want to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. It is, don't you understand? It is out of hearts that are overflowing with gratefulness and thankfulness for what God has done for us through Christ that makes us willing to crawl up on that altar. We all know how difficult that is, but God makes us willing through making us grateful for what He has done. The proper response to receiving all of these mercies from God is to obviously give yourself totally and completely to Him out of gratitude. And some people would say, well, listen, the motivation for wanting to serve God and to give your all to God is fear. They operate out of fear. That's legalism, son. That's legal. You know what fear is? If you don't do this, God's going to get you. But in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. They'll use fear and they say, listen, if you don't do what God tells you to do in the Word of God, and then they're going to respond out of fear and do it because what they're afraid of is that God will love them less if they don't. Look at me, church. God loves you, believer, with an eternal, perfect love, and there's nothing that you can do or fail to do that will keep Him from loving you any less than He does now. Listen to me. Look at me, church. I can also tell you this. There is nothing you can do that is so bad that it would cause Him to love you less than what He does now. Now, He might discipline you, but it's not going to change His love for you. Fear. Well, God's not going to bless me if I... Son, you've already been blessed in Jesus. Whew. Son, you've been blessed in Jesus Christ. No, the greatest motivation is gratitude and love for the One who gave you all these mercies. So this is Paul's, this is the motivation. And then Paul talks about the presentation of our bodies. That's number two, so let's look at this. He goes in verse number one, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So let's talk about the offering of our bodies to God for just a few minutes. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Look at the word present there. It's aorist tense in the Greek. That's significant because it calls for a once and for all presentation denoting a deliberate action involving the thought of finality. In other words, Paul is saying, right now, believers in Rome, right now, church, present your bodies once and for all. Make up your mind. Have that holy, divine resolve by the power of the Holy Ghost. Once, draw that line in the sand and say, from this moment on, I am sacrificing. I'm going to be that living sacrifice. I'm going to sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to do it. In other words, present carries the idea of once and for all total giving of oneself. It is making that determination, I am going to present my body to Him. Sacrifice. That sounds like an Old Testament concept, doesn't it? It reminds you of the time whenever the priest would offer sacrifices. They would take animals and they would kill the animals. They would place them on the altar of burnt offerings, right? When the animal was placed on the altar, think about it, it symbolized that the sacrifice belonged totally and exclusively to God. So Paul is saying that we are to offer our bodies fully and completely to God. Now, why does the Apostle Paul specifically refer to our bodies instead of to our spirits? I mean, it should be obvious to us that, you know, there is a supernatural, spiritual transaction that takes place whenever God saves us, right? I mean, whenever God saves us, I mean, there's a quickening. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, you hath he quickened. You hath he made alive in Christ. I mean, there's powerful things at work, powerful, powerful transaction that takes place whenever we are saved. Our cold, dead spirits were made alive in Christ when God saved us, and there is clearly spiritual connections to the Lord Jesus Christ because of that whenever we are saved. It is interesting that Paul does mention the body, though. But here's the reason why. Because we know of the spiritual connection there is in our salvation. But Paul says, you know, listen, you put the body in it, and here's what you are talking about. You're talking about complete commitment to Christ, and this complete commitment to Christ is more than just spiritual. It includes our body as well. It is Paul's way of saying that we are fully and totally to be committed to Christ with all of our being, body, spirit, all. I mean, it represents every inch and every ounce of who you are and what you are. I mean, if you could just picture this from the top of your head all the way to the bottom of your feet, the entirety of your being, your mind, your emotions, your will to be completely yielded to God, then, I mean, there's nothing would be more important to you than that. A 100% placement of your entire being upon the altar of God for God to use as He sees fit. In other words, our relationship with Him, it's not half-hearted. It's not lukewarm. It's not tepid, unenthused. It's not unenthusiastic. But guys, do you know what the problem is with the living sacrifice? You know what the problem is? I mean, think about it. I mean, what if a priest would have taken a live animal and put it up on the altar burnt offering? He's going to try to get off that altar, right? That's true of us. The problem is we have a tendency to get off the altar. Oh, we can make that decision. I'm gonna present my body a living sacrifice. And yes, I've made that once and for all resolve to give it all to the Lord. But you know what I have to do, guys? I still have to get up every single morning whenever my feet hit the floor. I have to get out of that bed, and I have a choice to make, do I not? I mean, I can right there, when I get up first thing in the morning, I can either present myself to God, all of my being, body, spirit, soul, listen, everything to God, or I can choose to give myself to something else out in the world. I make that choice every morning. And so do you. We all do that. Every one of us, every day, choose to sacrifice our bodies to God or something else. Now, I want you to notice in this verse of Scripture that Paul says our bodies are to be holy and acceptable to God. Look at verse 1 again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. The word holy comes from the Greek word Hagios, and it literally means to be set apart as God's unique possession for His special purposes. And I go back to the Old Testament. Do you remember whenever God was giving Moses the instructions for the furniture that was to go into the tabernacle? He said, Moses, you're going to build me a table of showbread. And that it's going to be holy. What does that mean? It has been set apart as my unique possession for my special purpose. In other words, Moses, this is a piece of furniture that belongs to me, and it's not to be used in the everyday, ordinary, mundane things of the world. It's going to be dedicated to my worship. And there's going to be a table of incense, and then there's going to be the candlesticks, and then there's going to be the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. And he says, all of these things, what? They are separated as my unique possession to be used as I determine. And the truth of the matter is, the same is true of us whenever we trust in Christ. Listen, believer, we were set apart by God before the foundation of the world to be his unique possessions. Believer, you do understand that you belong to God, right? I mean, you know, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. In the New Testament, God made his people his temple. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are the Spirit of the living God lives inside of each and every one of us. We are set apart by God. We are his possession for his use. Listen. We are to be used as he sees fit. It means that we're to live a transcendent life that rises above the muck and mire of this world, to live with God purpose, to live with God direction. The word holy also signifies purity and unstained by the contamination and the pollutions of this world. Oh, and it is polluted. We're to live in a way that is acceptable, pleasing to God. And then let me mention lastly here, presenting your body is worship. You ever thought of that? Presenting your body is worship. He said in verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Spiritual worship. Now, we tend to think, whenever we think in terms of worship, of what we do here on Sunday mornings. We think that worship is relegated to this 1 hour and 5, 10, 15 minutes, whatever. Whenever we sing, whenever we hear the Word of God, whenever we pray, the things that we do in here, this is worship. And this is the only place that worship can happen and take place. Well, Paul doesn't believe that. Because what Paul is indicating here is that worship is something that we are doing all the time. Worship is something that is a 24/7 thing. You have heard me say on a number of occasions, we were not born to worship, we were born worshiping. And every second of every day, we're worshiping. The question is, who or what are we worshiping? I mean, every moment. We engage in worship here at church, but understand this, church, the worship we do here is to prepare us for the worship we do out there in our daily living. Look at the word spiritual. That's an interesting word. It comes from the Greek word logikos. Means reasonable, means logical. Look at that word logical, see it? And now look at logikos. I mean, that is literally where we get our English word logic. This means first that it is only in light of God's mercy that offering our whole selves can be seen as rational or logical. And second, that clear thinking on this subject means the only logical response is to make such a sacrificial offering of our lives. In short, once you have a good view of God's mercy and everything that he has done for you through his grace and through his mercy and in saving you, anything less than total complete sacrifice of yourself to God is completely irrational. You understand? Here's what's happened to Paul. Paul, after thinking about all of these great mercies that we went through just a few moments ago, I mean, Paul is thinking up on them. He is pondering them, and it has so moved his heart and it has so moved his mind that he has come to the conclusion that the only logical response to that knowledge is to worship God. It is to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. If you give yourself partially or half-heartedly, you're not thinking, believer. If what he did on the cross, all the work that God has done through his son, if it doesn't move you, if it doesn't break the ice over your soul, you have to ask yourself if you ever really understood the gospel in the first place. J.D. Greer, and let me say this, because Paul said in Romans chapter 1, basically, that the core of sin is a worship disorder, okay? The issue, now follow me here. The issue, the essence of sin is really a worship disorder. Whenever we sin, we're obviously not worshiping the right object. So it's a worship thing. J.D. Greer asked this question, a series of questions to his congregation on one occasion to see if there might be other things that people worship more than God himself. So follow along. Number one, the thing I'd be most worried about losing is what? How would you fill in that blank? The thing I'd be most worried about losing, this is, I just cannot stand the thought of losing this. I mean, my life would just come crumbling down if I lost this. What would go in that blank? And don't write down God, that's cheating. Well, you know what I mean. Family? Money? I confess, I'm on the back end of my career. I understand that. Retiring, what, 2 or 3 years? I understand that. One of the things that I'm concerned about, am I going to have enough to retire on? What's it going to be like? Oh, my gosh, not getting up every day and going to the office. I mean, things like, geez. What about respect? What about success? What drives you? And listen, I want you to put something down or mentally note it, and I'm not judging you for whatever you might put in that blank. I mean, just because you may think about it, you may actually write it down, it doesn't mean that it is an idol, but I'm going to show you something here in just a moment. I want you to fill in this blank. The thing I'd be most worried about never attaining, look at this one, is what? I'm most afraid of not attaining. Write this down. Mine could be financial security. For others, it might be riches, because there are some people who actually have the idea that they really cannot have a life worth pursuing if they don't have enough. Maybe it's fame. I don't know how many of you guys have seen the movie The Natural with Robert Redford. There's a quote in there. There goes Roy Hobbs, the greatest baseball player that ever lived. And here's the thing. Roy Hobbs' greatest ambition in life was to be the greatest baseball player in the world. That was what his whole life was about. But he didn't achieve it. You know why? Somebody shot him. Huh? Yeah. So the thing I'd be most worried about never attaining is maybe it's your kids not turning out well. Or maybe your kids not going to the right schools. So here's the thing. If one of your kids starts doing poorly, do you take it personally? You start questioning your worth? Think. Here's one. If I could change blank about myself right now, I would change it. If I could change what? If I could change careers. Man, if only I had a better job. Man, I work in a place with a bunch of idiots. If I could just get that a good job where there aren't any morons, I would be doing great. Or if I could change my living situation. Or maybe if I could change something about the way I look. Or maybe if I could change my personality. Maybe if I could just change my spouse, everything would be a whole lot better. What would you change? Here's another one. Throughout your life, what have you been most willing to sacrifice for? Let that one sink in. We're sacrificing for a lot of things. Because you see, worship and sacrifice go hand in hand. you're willing to sacrifice for that which is most important to you. Whatever it is, you're going to figure out a way. You're going to sacrifice for it. How about this one? What has made you the most bitter in life? What has gotten taken away from you that you just simply cannot get over? Maybe you got passed over for a promotion. Maybe you didn't get selected for the team. That ex-spouse kept you from the family you deserved. You've never been recognized for the awesome person that you are. Your husband doesn't see it. Maybe your wife doesn't see it. Your kids don't appreciate it. Look at this statement. I think I put it up there. Bitterness almost always points to something that has great weight in our lives that we think we've missed out on. Let me say that again. Bitterness almost always points to something that has great weight in our lives that we think we've missed out on. Here's second to the last. What can't you forgive? Or who? Who or what can you forgive? I mean, you know you should, but for some reason you just simply can't. The Christian counselor David Pallison always said this, and I quote, "The inability to forgive is almost always connected to an idol you think someone robbed you of." Let me see. The inability to forgive is almost always connected to an idol you think someone robbed you of. And then lastly, whose approval do you seek? And be honest, there's going to be somebody, some group, someone that you want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," from. You want to hear it from your friends, husband, wife, dad, team? Who is it? Now here's the thing, church. Whatever it is that we write down or mentally take note of, two out of three times, most likely an idol. Now, there's likely nothing wrong with the things that you wrote down. It is only whenever they have ultimate worth in your life, ultimate weight in your life, when they displace God, whenever they become more important to you than God does. If we have a greater affection for anything that God has created, and that affection is greater than our affection for Him, then whatever that thing is, it's an idol. And let me tell you something about idols. And we can see it in the Word of God. It always brings misery. So Paul simply says this. The gospel should show you that the only one worthy of your worship, sacrificing your life for, presenting your body to as a living sacrifice, the only one worthy of your worship is God. The only one who can satisfy your soul. The only one who can bring true meaning to your life. The only one who can truly transform you for the better is the living God. And that's only possible for a believer. Let's pray together, shall we? I would say only a believer can truly present themselves wholeheartedly to God. An unbeliever just cannot do it. You may be here this morning and you may be thinking to yourself, you know, I'm not really sure where I stand with God. If you were honest with yourself, you'd say, "Preacher, you know, wow, I just simply don't know." And my prayer is that this morning God would work in your heart. I pray that God would just create an overwhelming sense of restlessness and deep down inside that would cause you to come and seek answers. How can you know? The Bible tells us. We would love to have the opportunity to open up the Word of God and show you the beauty of Christ, the glory of the gospel, how it is that you can have a relationship with God. Believer, this message probably has had more application to us. Paul is applying the theology that he has taught to us. Are you so moved and stunned and amazed and astounded by all of the great wonderful mercies of God that out of gratefulness and a heart overflowing with thankfulness, you willingly present your body upon the altar as a living sacrifice, the altar of God? Are you giving daily your entire being to the Lord? And then as we were going through all of those questions, are there any idols that maybe we need to pray about in our hearts? What or who are you worshiping right now? Right now, maybe it is God. What about tomorrow morning? And then Tuesday and Wednesday? Oh, I know what I need to pray for. Let's make that quite clear. What about you, believer? Pastor Darren, myself, will be up here to my right. You want to know more about what it looks like to trust in Christ, we want to show you. You want us to pray with you about any matter, we will make ourselves available to you. The altar will be open for however the Lord leads you. So Heavenly Father, Lord God, I do pray that if there is anyone here within the sound of my voice that does not know you in a living, vital, dynamic relationship, Lord God, just explode upon that heart. And I pray that they will come, at least seeking truth. And I pray for us as believers. If ever there was a time when we needed to truly present ourselves as living sacrifices to you, it is in this hour, it is in this day, in this time. And we do recognize, Heavenly Father, that there's no possibility of revival for our personal lives, a revival for our church, certainly no revival for this nation, if, Heavenly Father, your people are not willing to present themselves fully and completely to you in your altar of sacrifice. And I pray, Heavenly Father, as you have shown me some idols in my life, that, Lord God, you'll show all of us. I pray that they would become so distasteful that we would just cry out to you. So, Lord, just show us how you'd have us to respond to the word that we've heard today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.